Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to finish chapter 21 this morning, and next Sunday, believe it or not, we are finally going to finish the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. This morning, we're going to look at the description of the new Jerusalem. The first scripture, for those of you that are taking notes, that comes to my mind is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." That God is preparing right now. We get a glimpse of where we're going to be living. The church will be living in the New Jerusalem. Remember, we studied last time in Revelation, we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 21 as the Apostle John brought us to the beginning of eternity. The rapture had taken place, what we're waiting on next. 7-year tribulation went down. At the end, Jesus came back, burned the earth, renewed it, set up his 1,000-year millennial reign, of which you and I as Christians reigned with him in our glorified bodies as kings and priests. The end of the 1,000 years, we had the white throne judgment. Everyone that died without God stood at that judgment. They were cast into the lake of fire where Satan was cast in, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then God renewed the heavens and the earth. John, we studied last time, 2 weeks ago, that he saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we studied that new Jerusalem, it didn't say it touched the earth or sat on the earth like two planets like this. From what we read and study in Scripture, it appears that the new earth, which has no water, remember, the earth is 3/4 water right now. Imagine the amount of people we are going to have on that new earth with no water. And then the new Jerusalem suspended above the earth. You and I, believers, are going to be living in that new Jerusalem. All those before the church began and all those after the church was raptured are going to be dwelling on the earth. We're going to get to that in a minute. Exciting stuff. We left off with John giving us a detailed description of the new Jerusalem. We were to pick up in verse 12, but let's go back to verse 10 where the description actually starts. John says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Notice that the 12 gates have each one of the 12 tribes of Israel, their names written on them. Verse 13, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, there are 12 gates to the city. There's 3 gates on each side, and on each gate is the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Now think about that a moment. Those of you that have read and studied the Old Testament, it reminds us of the order in which the children of Israel camped around the tabernacle as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There was three tribes on each of the 4 sides, and that's the way that they camped. We read that the tribe of Levi was the priesthood that served in the tabernacle. Think about this now. In a sense, the new Jerusalem will be a temple or a tabernacle because God and Jesus will now be dwelling with man. Wait a minute, Rick. God and Jesus are going to be in this temple? Yeah. But wait, doesn't the Gospel of John say that God is spirit and those who worship him in spirit and truth? Well, yes, it does. You see, you read in the Old Testament, no man can see God because if any of us saw God, we'd die. Here, you and I, church, are going to see God the Father. It's incredible, man. If you put a little thought behind this, You know what you begin to realize? That the bride will make up the priesthood who is going to live there for eternity. Just like the priests in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the bride, because you and I will be priests and kings to the Lord. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5 says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but notice, chosen by God. How many of you know you're chosen by God this morning? You're chosen by God and you're precious. You also, speaking of the church, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You guys catching this? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Again, speaking to you and me, the church. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you, church, may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had no mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, you and I, we need mercy. How many times do we go off? How many times does our mind and our hearts wander into places it shouldn't? Come on, guys. Be real with me this morning. We all go through that, man. We deal with those things. I need mercy. You need mercy. That's why when you're getting ready to discipline somebody or come down on them, remember one thing. I'll never forget what Pastor Rawl told me one day. Actually, he told it to the leadership class when we were in leadership there. He says, I tend to lean on grace when I'm dealing with something or an issue or a matter because I need grace from the Father. Very wise. Wise wisdom. Be gracious when you're dealing with somebody. This city throughout eternity could be a type of tabernacle to Israel, as the children of Israel will be among the multitudes who will come into the new Jerusalem to worship. But we, the bride, we will be living there. Awesome stuff, man. Look at verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, are you guys catching this? This is incredible to me. Here we get an awesome picture of the Bible, of the Old and the New Testaments. We have the 12 tribes listed on the 12 gates of pearl. And now we have the 12 apostles that were with Jesus listed as the 12 foundations, as their names are written on them. According to Ephesians 2:20, the church today is built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Think about this. When Jesus rose from the dead and he returned to heaven, he ascended to heaven, he committed the keys into the keeping of the apostles. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Others say you're Jeremiah the prophet or one of the prophets. Jesus said to him, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter. I love Peter. Simon Peter, he answered and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered Peter and he said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, none of these men here told you that, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What are these keys? Listen. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Church, we have the keys, man, to the kingdom of heaven. We're able to pray and go boldly to the throne of grace. Sinful men and women saved by God's Spirit. As God now looks at you and me and sees his son, Jesus Christ, I love that. He doesn't see Rick. He doesn't see sinful Rick. He sees his son, Jesus, because I accepted the free gift of the atonement that was made for me by Christ's shed blood. Amen? Amen? We all did. Does that mean we're perfect? Come on, let me ask you, be honest with me. How many of you, since you gave your life to Jesus, have lived a perfect life, never thinking anything bad, never wanting to do harm to anybody? How many of you here in this room? None of us are, man. It puts us in the same company, doesn't it? Praise God for Jesus, man. Praise God for him. You see, on the human level, the church was in the hands of these 12 men. It takes us back to the book of Acts. You go there in the book of Acts, which was written by who? Luke. Luke was also a physician. He was a doctor. That's why the details are so detailed in Acts, because a doctor is writing his account. Now remember, Luke is the same author, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. Luke was a Gentile. You talk about God's grace, man. Here we have Luke's book here. Well, Luke gives us the order in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, let me say something here. I do not believe Matthias was to be the apostle to succeed Judas Iscariot. Judas fell. He betrayed the Lord, man. And here the guys are thinking, well, we're missing one. There's only 11. There needs to be 12. Let's cast lots and choose and see who God would have as the 12th. Well, I personally believe that it was the Apostle Paul that should have been the 12th. Paul gave us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament, man. Why do I think that? Well, I do have a good reason. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see that Peter held this meeting to elect Matthias before the Holy Spirit came, before Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That tells me that Pete may not have been led by God's Holy Spirit and just might not have been in the will of God when he chose Matthias. See, you and I have the Spirit of God. We pray, we study the Word. When we come to Bible study, as we're learning the Word, God's Spirit will bring that Word back up later, even though we forget it, when we're praying about a decision or something we want to do in our life. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus said that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would bring to remembrance those things he had commanded us. Another reason why I believe this is because you never hear Matthias mentioned again after Acts chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 26. He's never mentioned again. But in either case, Jesus himself committed to the 12 apostles all the writings of the church. They preached the first sermons. They established the first churches. They were the first to be martyred. And they were the foundation of the church. Look at verse 15. "And he who talked with me," John says, "had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square." Now, I want you to remember this. This is how people can get a little weird and off with Scripture. You guys heard me say this many times. I believe the only way to interpret Scripture is by Scripture. If I have to think or try to make up something, then I need to keep silent because I'm going to give an account to Jesus, as James says, right? Don't let many of you become teachers, for greater is accountability before the Lord on that day. I know that if Scripture supports Scripture, then I know it's God's word. I know it's thus saith the Lord. Remember that John says here in verse 16 that it's square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Okay. The measurements of the city that John gives here have led to all kinds of ideas as to the size and the shape of this city. But man, I want you to notice with me again what is being said here. 12,000 furlongs is given as a measurement of each side and the height, which calculates today to about 1,500 square miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall. Can you imagine that? You have the earth, and you have the New Jerusalem suspended there, where the believers are going to be like priests and be living there with God and with Jesus. Incredible to me. It blows me away thinking about it. Here, the Apostle John specifically tells us that this angel measures out the city and then it's laid out as a square. Now, unless I'm missing something here, unless I'm missing the mark, to me that would indicate the city is a cube. It's a cube with 1,500 miles on each side and 1,500 miles high. And yet one of the greatest commentators of our time, Harry Ironside, he sees it as a pyramid. You see, as great as men and women can be in their knowledge and understanding of the word, man, you got to go back to the scripture. What the scripture says, that's what we stand on as believers. Amen? John says it was square. It's a cube. It's a cube shape. I like sticking with the scriptures. It's laid out as a square. Look at verse 17. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Listen to this. Pure gold, like clear glass. That means you'd actually be able to walk on the city and be able to look down through the earth and the universe and everything else in God's new creation. That's awesome to me, man. That's why I know there's going to be no Harleys there. They all leak oil. There's no way around it. He says the walls are 144 cubits in height, which are about 216 feet. And what's interesting, if you do some research on history, a guy named Herodotus gives the estimation of the walls of ancient Babylon as 50 cubits thick and 200 cubits high. You see, walls like that were built so no army could ever penetrate the city. That's before they had, you know, shoulder-held missiles, you know, from ground to air missiles and bombs they could drop in and things like that. Nobody could get into the city. They were totally safe. Well, here John tells us of a wall built of jasper, which is the hardest of substances and probably the most beautiful of gems that is going to make up the exterior of the city. Look at verse 19, man, and it gets better. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Now, I am going to make an attempt to say these names. If I kind of slaughter them, forgive me, because anything over six letters, I cannot say. You know, as hard as I try, it behooves me, you know. So here we go. You ready? The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 foundations of the city. Not only do they have the names of the 12 apostles, but they're 12 different precious stones. The most beautiful and costly articles known to man are precious stones that God has built this city out of, or is going to build it. You know, these stones express in human terms the awesomeness of this city. As a foundation, they give us different hues and tints that will form a rainbow of colors. Let's look at the color of these stones, just to give you kind of a mental visual of what this is about. The first one is jasper. Jasper is clear in color. It's probably a diamond. Most likely it's a diamond. It's crystal clear, and it reflects light and color. One commentator, in speaking of the New Jerusalem, describes it as clean, pure, and bright as transparent icicle in the sunshine. Now, I grew up in East Detroit, Michigan. Sometimes in the winter, we would have snow drifts that would reach the peak of the house. I remember Wally and Chuck and us, we would dig holes, you know, in between the house and the outer edge of the snow. We'd have tunnels and stuff. And there'd be these icicles that would be as tall as me, hanging from the corner off of the trough where the water and leaves would go, and then they'd wash down the tube at the end of the house. And these icicles, and I remember I would stand behind them, and I'd look through them with the sun behind them, and man, you could see every color. It was crazy. Every color coming through that like a prism. Here, John is saying that that's what this jasper is like. The second one, sapphire, is a blue. We find this same stone in Exodus 24:10. I love this. As a foundation of God, where it says, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." Pure. These are pure. These aren't tainted with men handling them. These are pure, precious stones that make up this Jerusalem. The third one, chalcedony, is a greenish in color. Emerald, we know, is green. Sardonyx, which is red. Sardius is more of a fiery red. Chrysolite is a golden yellow. Beryl is another shade of green. Topaz is a greenish yellow. Chrysoprase, which is goldish green, is kind of like a sea green. You have jacinth, which is violet. And then you have amethyst, which is purple or like a ruby. Precious stones. The foundations of the New Jerusalem are constructed with all these rich and costly gems. And think about this. On the inside of Jerusalem, we have God the Father, and we have Jesus, who will be the light of the universe. Man, when I was going over this yesterday, I was thinking about how awesome this light is as it's going to light up the new heavens. I mean, who knows what God has, if it's going to be stars and planets again, or if it's going to be bowls of pudding, bowls of ice cream. I mean, who knows what's going to be in the heavens. I mean, we're trying to figure this out with our finite minds, and he's infinite. We can't even imagine. That's why Paul, as we're going to get to in Corinthians, he said, "Man, I was caught up into the third heaven. I saw things I didn't even have earthly words to describe." Can you, guys, this is what's waiting us, man. Man, whatever you guys are dealing with today, dwell on this. This is all going to happen in the future, and it's waiting for us. All the bunk, the junk, the just the stuff we're dealing with today is nothing compared to what we have waiting for us. Man, it'll make it easier for you to deal with this life. Amen? And especially as we see the signs and we know that day is approaching when the church is going to be removed any moment now. Any day we could go, man. It changes your attitude. Here, God and Jesus are the light. There's no moon. There's no sun. That means they're inside these four walls with 12 different precious stones, 1,500 miles high and wide and long. And they're illuminating through each one of these stones. Can you? The closest thing I can imagine is in the late 60s, early 70s, my bad drug trips. You know, when you'd see all these colors coming out of the speakers, you're watching these colorful notes and you're trying to catch them. How stupid, man. What an idiot I was. Drugs. I can't believe it. Trip. It's going to be a trip, but it's going to be a Christian trip. It's going to be awesome. We're going to see all this just radiate out from the New Jerusalem. Oh, man, it's got to be exciting, man. The light shining through the jasper stone is going to act like a prism that will give every color and shade of color in the rainbow. Imagine, no doubt, colors you and I have never seen with the naked eye, man. We are going to see. Look at verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. The gates are pure pearl. I mean, it's not going to be something that a thief is going to be able to unhook and hang around his neck like a necklace. It's a pure pearl. And I want you to notice that it doesn't say streets, plural. You're not going to need road maps here, okay? It says street, singular. And it says it's pure, transparent gold. Man, I love it. I can't wait to get my new glorified feet on that street. Look at verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, John says. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Are in the temple. God the Father and God the Son. Can you believe it, man? We are going to see him. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. In the new creation, God will be the direct physical and spiritual light. You know, right away, you're probably already clicking back there. It brings us back to the tabernacle where there was the golden lampstand. We've studied before the different articles that was made up in the square temple in the wilderness. And there was a golden lampstand. That golden lampstand was a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, here in the New Jerusalem, God himself is the golden lampstand. Think about how this is going to be. The nations of the world will enter the holy city as the priests entered the holy place in the tabernacle, mainly for the purpose of worship. People that are on the earth, they're going to be in glorified bodies just like we are. The church will be living in the New Jerusalem with God the Father and Jesus. And man, we could just go anywhere because there's going to be no gravity on these bodies. And here you have all the people living on the earth with no water on it. It's going to be huge, man. We are going to have it's hard to even with these finite minds try to think of how awesome it's going to be, man. What God is preparing for us. Think about it. If we could get so excited on the things here in this life, which are sinful, not everything is sinful, but you know what I mean. They're tainted with sin, a lot of things. Can you imagine, in the pureness of being with the Father, how awesome it is going to be? We're only given some details here. This is all we have in chapter 21 and 22 of a glimpse of heaven. Who knows? Who knows what we're going to have? Guys, man, you know, I want to encourage you. Hang tough. Hang on. Fight the good fight to the end, man. Don't give in. Don't compromise. Keep your eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith. He's coming. He's coming. You know, I had someone remind me the other day. You know, all these nations, as well as Israel, will come into the New Jerusalem as the high priest of old entered the Holy of Holies. But there is one big difference here. You ready for this? Instead of the blood being brought in for atonement, guess what? The Lamb is there in person. Jesus is there already. I believe, and you know, it's questioned for praying about it and, you know, chewed up, spit out, whatever you want to do. I really, truly believe that Jesus, in his new glorified body, throughout eternity, is going to show the signs in his hands and in his side and in his feet. Just to remind us, the church, a royal priesthood, what he did for us, man, as he shows his grace and mercy to us for eternity. What an awesome picture we have here. The temple, which was the tabernacle back in the nation of Israel. I mean, when you think about it, it was an earthly enclosure of the Shekinah glory of God. God's Shekinah glory was behind the veil in the holiest of holiest, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, the two angels over the mercy seat, and it was from that mercy seat that God's glory was shown. In the wilderness, it was shown from that mercy seat up as a pillar of fire at night and up as a pillar of cloud through the day, so that the children of Israel could always see, hey, God is here amongst us. He's here. God is going to be with us again. We are going to see him and Jesus both. You see, where sin existed, God could only be approached by the ritual of the temple. It's the only way that people could come before God because of sin. But in the New Jerusalem, there is no longer sin. And because God's presence will be there, John says he didn't see no temple, man, because there's no need of a temple. It's also interesting that the New Jerusalem is the same shape as the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and temple where God dwelt. It's square. How can you come against that? Let Scripture speak for itself. Here's the exciting thing. Because God is present and sin is gone, there is a piece of material that is no longer needed or necessary. You know what it is? The veil. The veil is not going to be there. Why? Well, you might remember according to Matthew 27, verse 51. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and it said Jesus gave up his spirit? Remember he told the boys, his disciples, his apostles, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to pick it up again. Why? Because he was the Son of God. When he gave up the Holy Spirit, we read there that the veil in the temple where the ark was behind it. See, if man went up to tear the veil, he'd come below and he'd tear it like this. God tore that veil from top to bottom that signified that you and me, that man now has the boldness to be able to approach the throne of grace anytime because of Christ's atonement. I love it. That means anytime through the day or night. If you're dealing with drama, you're going through something, all you got to do is just pray and you are instantly as a believer in the presence of the throne room. I love that, guys. Man, how many times do I forget that in my daily routines? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. How many need mercy this morning? Amen. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, but Rick, you don't know how long I've been praying for this particular thing. Nothing's happened yet. Well, let me tell you something. I was thinking about that as I was driving in this morning. I heard myself on our radio doing a teaching in Samuel. I'm listening to it, and what hit me was the fact that when David was anointed king, David was a young guy. Do you know that even though Samuel, the prophet, anointed him and God was making him the next king, do you know how long it took him before he became the king? 10 years. 10 years of running for his life as the king who was now king, Saul, was trying to kill him. Here's David. I'm the next king. I'm hiding in caves. I'm living like an animal. I have no food. I have no place to lay my head. Does that sound familiar? 10 years, man. Guys, you keep praying. Sometimes God answers right away. Sometimes it's in a night, a week, a day, a month. It might be a couple years. Sometimes it could be many years. But let me tell you something. In God's providence, his timing is always perfect. It's perfect, man. He will give you that thing or desire or whatever it is you have, but it's number one, it's going to be according to his will. And number two, it's going to be according to his timing. He knows if it's going to hurt you right now or if it's going to help you. If it's going to help you and be a blessing and bring you even tighter and closer with him, he'll give it to you. But if he knows and he can see down the road a few weeks, months, or years, if he knows it's going to hurt you, he won't. So here I am, I'm praying, God, please, please, God, please. And nothing's happening. And then what we usually do is what? We step out and do it on our own, and then we end up biting the bullet, right? It's like, oh man, what did I do? How stupid. Why did I do this? I wanted this thing so bad, I went out, I took it, and now I want to get rid of it. God's going, hey, you made your bed? Lay in it, man. Pray. Wait and pray. You know, I've told you guys before, I can handle when God says no. I might not like it, I can handle it. Certainly we can handle when God says yes. Amen? But man, when he says that four-letter word, W-A-I-T, no, just tell me no and get it over with. You know, it's what I want. Just get it over with. He's going, no, 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 no. I love you. I know what you want. I know your desire. I'm behind the scenes working it out now. Just give me a little bit of time. When I do give it to you, you are going to be awestruck. You are going to glorify me the rest of your life for this thing. So just wait on it, man. You see, that physical temple that Israel had was a poor substitute for the presence of God, where the New Jerusalem is going to have the genuine. No more second things here in the new creation. Everything is first. God is going to be there in person. And you know what? As I study scripture, it will probably be the first place where God the Father will make a personal appearance before man. We will at that point see him because we will be in a different body, one that can handle seeing his glory and dealing with it. Look at verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Notice, no night. It's going to be sunny all the time. There shall be no night there. There's no need for any keys for anything. Why? Because, church, listen to me, there's going to be no danger. We're not going to have to worry about robbers or thieves or anything like that. In John's day, a walled city had gates for the purpose of protection. When the gate was closed, it meant one of two things. Number one, it meant it was a Sabbath day. No work was to be transacted. Or secondly, it meant that an invading army was getting ready to attack the city. Look at verse 26 as we finish up here this morning. And they shall bring their glory, the glory and the honor of the nations into it, the New Jerusalem. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At this point, God has now accomplished his original purpose with man. You know what that is? Are you ready for this, church? Fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship with a creature who is a free moral agent who chooses to come to church and to worship and serve him. We choose to do that. I do it because of what he's done for me. I can't tell you guys, just being open with you, how many times on Sunday morning I would rather sleep in late. That's the flesh. That's Rick's flesh. There it is. You're thinking, yeah, you are old, bro. Yeah, I know. After I eat, I want to take a nap, too. It's like I'm reverting back. After we ate, Mom would put us all to bed for a while. You know, it's like I'm reverting back to that time. I don't care, man. I'm getting closer to be with Jesus. I wouldn't want to live my life over. I lived what I lived. I'm ready to meet him. If I got a year, 10 years, whatever, it just means I'm getting closer to be with him where I want to be. Because I know this place is going down quick. You know, we're trying our best to make it last and make it work. But you know what? Prophetically, biblically, it's going down. Because the time is almost up, man. It's almost at hand. We got bigger things. We got glory waiting us. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus spoke of the pearl of great price. I believe that's what these 12 gates of pearl is going to remind us. That pearl of great price has been purchased with a great price. In Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, You read that parable Jesus gave, and it's not sinners buying Christ. We didn't buy him. The merchant who bought that pearl is Jesus Christ. And that pearl is the bride, the church, his church. He bought us, man. Guys, you guys have been bought for with a price. You don't own yourselves no more. I don't own myself. So what I do, I need to be doing for him and his kingdom. Amen? A pearl. How's a pearl formed? Well, a pearl is formed as a grain of sand gets into the body of a little oyster. That little sand, when it comes into the shell and the oysters in there, and the oyster rubs up against it, it's like, ow, ow, ow. Ah, you know, back scratch. You know, it's annoying to him. So what's he do? He puts a secretion around that grain, and it builds up and builds up with secretion before finally it becomes the pearl. The pearl. In the parable of Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, it was Jesus himself that paid a great price to buy this pearl. This pearl was formed from the cross. As it says in Isaiah 53, 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions, yours and my sin. That's why Jesus was wounded. And he was bruised for our inequities, the things we did and said. That's why throughout eternity, the church will be for the display of his grace. Where do I get that? Oh, man. Ephesians 2, 7. That in the ages to come, he, Jesus, or God rather, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're going to be like a display, like a wedding ring throughout all eternity, church. You and I have that privilege. Why? Because we were not born before Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and we were not saved after the rapture, before the tribulation starts. This is exclusive for the church, you and I. You see, that's how precious we are this morning, man. Come on. Quit looking down on yourself. Quit talking yourself down. You and I are precious before him because he bought us with a price on the cross. And he's getting ready to take his bride, his church home. We're his bride. People before Pentecost aren't his bride. They're believers. People after the rapture will not be his bride. They'll be believers. We have the privilege of being born in this time. Why he chose us, I have no idea. I mean, look around the room. Would you choose us? Not a chance, man. You know what scripture came to mind? Listen to this. You're going to love it. You're going to love your life. You ready? It's in Malachi 3, verse 17 and 18. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Notice that. Two categories. The righteous, the wicked, the one who serves God, and the one who doesn't serve God. Now, as we've been studying, the Lamb's Book of Life has in it the names of all those who have been redeemed through the ages. Those who have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're told here, will not be allowed to enter the gates of this city, the New Jerusalem. Now, if that sounds a little confusing to you, let me break this down. Think about this a minute. Those who are redeemed are those who have accepted the free gift of atonement made by Christ's shed blood on the cross for forgiveness for their sins and have accepted that gift and are now believers. Those are the redeemed. Even though when Jesus hung on the cross, he even died for Judas Iscariot. He died and shed his blood because he is a loving, gracious, merciful God for everyone that would die from Adam and Eve to the last person before the millennium ends. He shed his blood for all mankind and he paid their sin on that cross. So that brings up something here, and I'm just going to give you a drive-by on this. I'm not going to get into detail. One day I'm going to teach on this and do a teaching on Arminianism. That says you have to work out your salvation daily, or the other side of the track, which is Calvinism, which says once you're saved, you're always saved. You can live however you want. I believe both of those are dangerous. One is a works trip, and the other one is a license for you to go out and sin and do whatever you want because your name is written in the book of life. That's dangerous. Guys, that's suicidal. Don't do that. You know, like James says, if you're a Christian, guess what's going to happen? The works are going to follow. Why? I'm a believer. I'm living for Jesus. I'm blessing people. I'm helping people. I'm doing things. The works are following. I don't need to work my way to heaven. If I try to work my way to heaven, are you listening to me? What he did on the cross means nothing then. As it says in Hebrews 10, you're counting his blood as nothing. You're trampling it underfoot. There's nothing you can do to work your way, man. So quit trying to work if you're trying to work. You believe on him. You receive the gift that he's given for you. Your name is written in the book of life. And then this one here is the biggie. You ready? Now you have to live like you're a believer saved going to heaven. You got to live this, man. You can't play around. People who get off into once saved, always saved. You know what the danger is there? 95% of the time when I counsel somebody who's a Calvinist, do I count him as a brother? You bet. He is my brother in the Lord. Arminianism, do I count him as a brother in the Lord? Yeah, you bet. They gave their lives to Christ, but here's the problem. When you take on that theology that now that you're saved, you can live however you want to live, here's what 95% of the time I find Christians doing. They use it as a license to compromise and sin. Why would I teach that if I knew another believer would use it as a license to compromise and sin? That's why we at Calvary take a balance. There's a balance here, man. Yeah, I'm saved. No one can pluck me out of the Father's hand. John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. I'm eternally secure. But then on the other hand, I need to be living a Christian life. Christian means Christ-likeness. You guys get this? You guys understand this? Be careful. Be careful with that. Stick with the Word of God. You can never lose it. You can never lose it. Stick with what the scripture says. If you know in your heart and in your mind, if there's the least little thought saying, you know what, I could be blowing this a little bit, then it's not God. Stop it. Quit it and move on with the Lord. If you think about it, our greatest joy will be that of abiding in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. It gives me a whole new meaning to John 14, verse 3. When Jesus made his incredible promise to us, are you ready for this? He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return to receive you that where I am, you, church, will be there also. Man, I love it. To me, being in heaven means being with Jesus. Nothing means more to me in this life, I'm telling you straight out and clearly, than Jesus Christ. Nothing means more. Because if I love him more than anybody or anything, guess what? I can handle loving everybody else and dealing with anything. Amen? Because of who he is. All revelation is about him. Jesus is the centerpiece of God's universe and entire program. Here the nations will make regular visits from the earth to this city, and they will bring their glory and honor into it. These are the redeemed Gentile nations, which will live on the earth together with Israel for all eternity. These nations and Israel don't belong to the church because they are redeemed after the church is removed from the earth or before the church came into existence. The church will be in the New Jerusalem. All the other nations will be on the earth. I got a good scripture that clarifies that. Those other than the church, we're told, will come as visitors to the New Jerusalem as worshipers. You ready for this? Hebrews 12, verse 22, 24. Listen to what Hebrews says. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Are you guys catching this? To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We're going to be there. Again, notice who will be with us. Innumerable company of angels are also going to walk that street of the New Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Walking along the street and getting bumped, and it's an angel. You'll be, hey, man, I need to come out. Let's go. Let's go see Jesus. He's in the temple, man. I got to see God the Father again. I always wanted to see him. But most importantly, notice that among the multitudes, there is not going to be one who will bring defilement or sin. There is no lie. There is no liar that will ever enter there, even though the gates will never be closed. Never. Man, if it wasn't for the grace of God. You guys know who Thomas Edison is? How many of you know who Thomas Edison is? You're reading your Bible because of him. He created the light. The light. Thomas Edison had been in a coma, and coming out of it, the first words out of his mouth was, "It's very beautiful over there," and then he died. Just like Paul the Apostle, as we're going to see in Corinthians, was caught up into the third heaven. And Paul said, man, what I saw, I didn't have earthly words to describe. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I love it, man. There's only one way to heaven. You turn right at Calvary, and then you go straight. It's the only way, man. Next week, we're going to finish the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Read it. We're going to talk about the river of the water of life. We're going to talk about the tree of life. Guess what, guys? When Adam and Eve sinned, God removed the tree of life, or they would have lived forever in their sinful condition. Guess what's going to be back there again that you and I will have access to? The tree of life. Is that awesome? We have the promise, Christ's return. He's coming back for us. And then we have Christ's final invitation that whosoever will, notice it's a choice. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Jesus said, you choose, man. If you choose to come, I will receive you. In fact, he said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But it's up to us.